they compelled this man, Simon, to carry the cross of Jesus. He was commanded to take up the cross by Roman soldiers, but Jesus commands those who would follow him then and now today, saying that we must take up the cross.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Good Friday is a time of remembrance. It's a time of mourning, but it is also a time of giving thanks and a time of eager expectation. It's a time of remembrance, a remembrance of Christ and his ministry, a remembrance of his teachings, a remembrance of his miracles, but mostly remembrance of his suffering and death on the cross. It is a time of mourning, a mourning for the suffering and death of Christ on the cross, but it's also mourning for our sins that put him on that cross, the reason that he willingly suffered and died. It is a time of giving thanks that our loving Heavenly Father did not leave us to die in our sins, but through Christ has provided the way of redemption. And it is a time of eager expectation. We grieve as we reflect upon the sufferings of Christ, yet we eagerly anticipate the joy and the glory of Easter morning when we will gather to celebrate his resurrection. On the night before the crucifixion, Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, celebrating the Passover meal. He washed his disciples' feet and through that taught them the nature of real love, that love for one another will express itself in humble service and forgiveness. He instituted the Lord's Supper, the communion celebration, a time when we are challenged to remember his sacrifice and to examine our lives before the all-seeing eyes of God. He told his disciples then that he must leave them and go to a place where they could not follow. And when they became agitated, he reassured them by telling them that he was going to prepare a place for them, a glorious eternal home with him and the Father. He comforted them by telling them that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, would be with them forever. The Holy Spirit would be with them and in them. Peter insisted that he would lay down his life for Jesus. But Jesus told him, "Peter, you will deny me three times before morning." Throughout this time, Jesus spoke of his peace and his joy and tells his disciples that in a little while, they too will share his peace and his joy. And throughout his passion, Jesus remained unshakably confident in the perfect plan of the Father. He was in full control of everything that happened to him. And in the morning, he would willingly lay down his life for the sins of the world. Jesus left the upper room with his disciples, and he headed toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And he crossed the Kidron Valley and came to the garden on the Mount of Olives just east of Jerusalem. It was a favorite spot for Jesus to pray, and he would often commune with his Father there. You know, as many of you know, I just had the wonderful opportunity recently to visit Israel, to visit Jerusalem, to see many of these places that we read about in the Scriptures. And what's wonderful about it is it really will, if you ever have the opportunity to go, I encourage you to do that. But I can see already how it changes your understanding of Scripture as you read it, and how oftentimes we're tempted to just those geographical details, those place names and that, we just kind of read over that and keep going because it's like a dot on a map to us. But when you see it, been there, and you see it, you see how it all comes together. And often it seemed like a little bit of a mystery to me how on the events of this night when Jesus faced his accusers, faced these trials and was taken from one place to the next, I thought, How did they have time for these trials when he was just walking everywhere all night, going from one place to another place? But when you've been there, you see how small the old city of Jerusalem was. And even today, to walk around it, how quickly you can cross the entire length of the town. And to think in Jesus' day, it was even smaller than that. And so when you look at that map then and you see those spots, this is where Pilate's house was, the governor's mansion. This is where Herod's palace was. This is where this was. This is where the Kidron Valley, you see how he moved from place to place so quickly that night. But he went to this favorite place, the Garden of Gethsemane. But this night when he prayed, his prayer would become more intense and more urgent as he began to feel the weight of the world come down upon him. Perhaps on the way to the garden he saw a vineyard. And so he taught his disciples that he is the true vine and that we are the branches. And that apart from him, we can do nothing that is nothing of true eternal worth and value, pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And all the way through to the end of his earthly life, he continued to teach and to minister to others. Incredibly, even after he had been nailed to a Roman cross, he continued to extend love and grace to those around him, even as his lifeblood drained from his battered body. In the garden, he prayed. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples. And he prayed for you. He prayed that the Father would now glorify him because the time had come. Everything had proceeded according to God's sovereign plan, and it would continue to do so until Jesus breathed his last on the cross. He told his Father that he had completed the work that he gave him to do, and now the hour had come for his glorification. The Son of God glorified by being lifted up, crucified. The world didn't know what it was doing. Couldn't possibly understand how the Son of God was being glorified through such an awful event. But he was, wasn't he? So no onlooker at Calvary that day might have known that Jesus was being glorified through his death, an agonizing death, and that 3 days later he would rise from the dead in order that he might grant eternal life to all who believe in him. He prayed that night too for his disciples. He prayed that they would be unified, that they would be one. He prayed that they would be protected from the schemes of the evil one. He prayed that they would be made holy and sanctified by his word. And he prayed for you and me. He prayed that you and me, that we would be one in Christ, unified in his love and sacrificial death and resurrection, praying that we would be with him and that we would see his glory. After he prayed, he was met by a party of soldiers, priests, and Pharisees. And the party was led by Judas, who betrayed him with a kiss. And as they were arresting him, Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of a servant of the high priest. But Jesus told him to put the sword away, and once again displayed his grace by healing the servant's ear. That night, Jesus would undergo 6 trials, 3 in front of religious officials and 3 in front of Roman government officials. And his fate, from a human standpoint, would finally be decided by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. But Pilate could find no wrong in Jesus. But he feared for his political position. If there was a major uprising among the bloodthirsty crowd which had been turned by the religious leaders, He feared an uprising and how that would look in Rome, how it would reflect on him. And so he handed Jesus over for crucifixion. But before the crucifixion, Jesus was flogged. A flogging was administered with a leather whip with bits of jagged metal tied to the end. And Jesus' flesh was torn to shreds by the flogging. And sometimes the flogging alone would kill a person. And after he was flogged, he was mocked by the soldiers. They thrust a crown of thorns down upon his skull. They slapped him and they spat upon him and they called him names. He carried his cross then to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he was to be crucified. And at one point along the way, he fell, and a man from the crowd named Simon was ordered to carry the cross for him. And finally, he arrived at Golgotha about 9 o'clock in the morning, and there they drove spikes into his wrists and his feet, and there they crucified him. And then they elevated him for all to see, and he was placed in between two thieves. He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And the soldiers took his clothes, leaving him naked on the cross. The soldiers cast lots for his clothing, and as he hung there, the religious leaders mocked him. He spoke with the two thieves and extended his grace to one of them, saying, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." All of his disciples had fled except for John, who stood there at the cross with the women. He saw his mother Mary, and concerned for her welfare, he made arrangements for John to care for her. And after 3 hours on the cross, darkness fell over the land for 3 hours from noon until 3 p.m. And I believe that it was at this time that Jesus then underwent the greatest hour of suffering, when the sins of the world, when your sins and mine, were placed upon him. The Father turned away from his beloved Son and poured out his wrath and his anger at my sin and yours, the sin of the world, upon Jesus. And Jesus did this so that Father God, in his justice, would not have to pour out his anger at your sin upon you and my sin upon me. You know, I recently heard it expressed this way, speaking of that moment when Jesus became sin for us. He said, "Jesus took our sin into his death so that we wouldn't have to take our sin with us into our death." Have you ever read John 3:16 out loud to yourself and inserted your own name there in the place of where it says "the world" and "whosoever"? I'm going to read John 3:16, and when I say the word "you," I want you to put your name in there now. See, "For God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, so that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have eternal life." And so for a moment in time, the infinite eternal God experienced the agony of eternal hell so that you and I would not have to. And as this happened, Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But when redemption had been purchased, Jesus cried out, "I am thirsty," and he was given vinegar to drink. And then he cried out, "It is finished." His last words on the cross then were, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he dismissed his spirit by an act of his own will and returned to his Father. But the story does not end there, does it? 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead. And he holds out now then the promise of forgiveness and eternal life to all who believe in him, to all who put their trust, their confidence in him in his life, his perfect life of obedience to God, his perfect sacrifice upon the cross, taking upon himself the punishment for our sins, his triumph over death by rising from the grave. The Word of God says, believe in him. Put your trust and confidence in him and what he did. And we become the beneficiaries of that. You know, earlier I mentioned that a man named Simon was ordered to carry the cross of Jesus along the way to Golgotha. And in his gospel, Mark says this. He says, and the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews. And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. So Mark tells us then that they compelled this man, Simon, to carry the cross of Jesus. He was commanded to take up the cross by Roman soldiers. But Jesus commands those who would follow him then and now today, saying that we must take up the cross and follow him. Listen to the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. It says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. So what a wondrous gift of forgiveness and life, eternal life, is ours through faith in Jesus. And yet Jesus also says then to us, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Eternal life is a gift, a precious gift of God that we can never earn, we can never repay. But with it comes a sacred, solemn responsibility. Deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. What does it mean to deny ourselves? What does it mean for me to deny myself, for you to deny yourself? It's what it is, putting aside. It's about who's in charge of our life, isn't it? Putting aside our own wants and agendas or things that we think we need, and submitting and yielding to him. Take up his cross. To take up the cross. Now to that audience then, when Jesus said that, they would know very well what that meant. It meant being willing to identify with Jesus, even to the point of dying for him, if called to. You know, Jesus is not going to call many of us here in this room, I think, to a martyr's death. But there are many around this world today who are being called to do so. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Following him, such even being willing to die for him, to die for his name. And then he says, follow me. To obey him. To obey his word, what he says. And he warns us. He says what? If you save your life, you will lose it. That is, if we're living for this life and the things of this world, ordering our life according to the principles and values of this world will lose it. That's no life at all. There is no eternal life in that. But whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake will find it when our lives are sold out for him and for his purposes, and perhaps even then being called to make that ultimate sacrifice, dying for his name. This is the one who will find life, true life. And he asks, what will it profit a person to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? So many of us, and myself included, we're tempted to pursue the things of this world, the things of this life, aren't we? And yet how many of us have discovered how ultimately, how vain and empty that pursuit is. The more we get or accumulate for ourselves, the less it satisfies and fills. We could gain the whole world, but what would that be if we lose our soul? And then Jesus says again, one day he will return. He will return in glorious fashion, and each person will be repaid according to what he has done. You know, what we do in this life matters. It has eternal consequences. God will reward those who have followed Jesus. And those who have turned away will receive their reward, in a manner of speaking, as well. God will repay according to what we have done. So as we tonight then remember the gracious sacrifice of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, let us also, though, remember his call. Remember his call to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. Because truly, the only life worth living is the life that is lived for Jesus. Now, in just a moment, then, we're going to celebrate communion. Communion is both a solemn and a joyful remembrance of Christ's sacrifice for us. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we invite you to participate with us then in this remembrance. I'm going to ask you to come forward and to take the elements on the table behind me here, right under the cross. So if you would now, would you please come forward and receive the elements? Learned a number of things when I was on that trip. One of the things I learned when I was over there, we had an opportunity to take communion in the garden tomb. And one of the things I learned about that, and it shocked me, that I did not know this until then, and maybe many of you did not know this either. Before we receive this bread, it's unleavened bread. And many of you may know the leaven in Scripture is often, it was a symbol, a metaphor for evil, for sin. And so unleavened bread then did not have that in it. The bread often then was also, you see, how when it was baked, you see these stripes on it, as well as the holes that were punched in that. Well, I did not know that this was no mistake when Jesus took that unleavened bread and he said, "This is my body." You see, because it was unleavened, there was no sin in him. His body would be pierced, and by his stripes, we are healed. So he said then, "Take this and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later then, after supper, he took that cup and he held it up and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In doing this, we continue to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are eternally grateful for your gracious sacrifice for us. Thank you, Lord, that you did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to, but that you willingly laid aside the comfort and the pleasure and the glory duly yours, and humbled yourself, taking on the form of a man, and becoming a servant who was humble and obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Thank you for living a life of perfect righteousness, obeying the law of God, meeting the righteous demands of God in yourself for us, and then willingly giving yourself up for us on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins upon yourselves that we might not be punished, and then triumphing over death by rising from the grave, giving us then that hope of forgiveness, of eternal life, and that one day too our bodies will be raised and fashioned anew like your own glorious resurrection body, Jesus. We thank you for that, and thank you. Thank you, Father, for sending us. Thank you, Spirit, who indwells us, that you continue to teach us and to lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, it is a gift we can never repay. But with it comes, though, too, a sacred and solemn call to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow you. Lord, may we walk worthy of that high calling in Jesus, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen. And by his stripes, we are healed. By his wounds, we are made whole. Go now in the name of Jesus Christ and live in the salvation made possible by the goodness of this Friday. Amen.